the early part of this chapter, we saw how that after Saul died, David, under the direction of the Lord, went up to Hebron. In verse 4, we saw where the men of Judah came there and anointed David king over the house of Judah. And then down in verses 8 through 10, we saw where Abner, the captain of Saul's host, made Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, king over the rest of Israel. So you have a division. You have Judah following David, and then you have the rest of Israel following Ish-bosheth. And in verse number 12, we saw there and in the verses following where there was a time when Abner and the servants of Ish-bosheth met Joab and the servants of David at the pool of Gibeon. It says there in verse 13, they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. You see a division again. And we talked the other night about how detrimental division is, whether it's in a church or it's in a home, a business, a friendship, whatever. When there's division, things are never, ever going to go well. There will always be problems, and if not dealt with, they will be very bad problems. And we saw how when they met here that Abner suggested to let the young men arise and play before him and Joab. Now, we read on and saw what happened there. His idea of playing is a little different than my idea of playing. Now, when I was growing up, I didn't have any brothers around, but I had a lot of cousins in the community where I lived. And we oftentimes played hard. I mean, we would play rough to the point that sometimes people would get hurt. That, you know, we was all boys and we just played rough. That's kind of how it was. But we never did play like this, okay, where people wound up dead. You know what I mean? We didn't play that rough. I don't want to be involved in that kind of playing. And that's what went on here. You saw there in verse 15 where there was 12 from each group that met each other, and it says in verse 16, they caught everyone his fellow by the head and thrust his sword in his fellow's side, so they fell down together. So you got 24 people that die right here. And again, that's not the kind of playing I want to be involved in, but I do think it should show us that the word play, and if you check that word, it shows up different times in the Bible. And it has different meanings depending on the context where it appears. But if you look at the word play as it's used in Scripture, oftentimes it has a different meaning than the way we use the word play. And that's how it is with a lot of terms in the Bible. Terms we use every day, and we have a specific meaning in mind when we use that word. Well, in the Bible, that word may have a completely different meaning than the way we use it. I think back to the book of Exodus where when Moses is up there on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, y'all remember that story, and all the people wanted Aaron to make them a calf and all that kind of business, and he gets all the gold earrings and jewelry, and he creates that calf for them. Y'all remember that story? Well, the Bible says that when Moses gets back, that those people were playing. That's one thing it says about them. They were playing. Well, have you ever studied what all was going on there? It was some pretty rough stuff going on there that day. Wasn't people dying as in this situation here, but there was immoral stuff going on, just a lot of carnal, wicked, bad things happening that day or at that time. So you just have to pay attention to the context where words are used, and oftentimes that context will give you the meaning or the way in which that word is used. But here, when these men played, 24 people died, and it led to a very bad battle. If you look at verse 17, it says, and there was a very sore battle that day. And Abner was beaten and the men of Israel before the servants of David. So Joab and his men get the better of Abner and his men. Verse 18, and there were three sons of Zeruiah there. Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe. Y'all know what a roe is? It's a type of deer. Sometimes they're referred to as a roebuck. You probably heard that terminology before. But it's a type of deer. And if you've ever seen one, or any deer for that matter, they are very fast, very, very fast. And it says he was as light of foot as a wild roe. That's the thing about deer when they run. Not only are they fast, but it's amazing to me how light of foot they seem to be, just how quick they can take a turn. They can be going this way and then just in a second can turn and go another way. They can jump real high. It just seems like they are very light of foot. And it says here that that's the way this guy Asahel was. So he's obviously a very fast person and can move about very well on his feet. And it says about him in verse 19 that he pursued after Abner. So evidently he's not satisfied with the people that have been killed already. He wants to get the main man. He's going after Abner. And it says, in going, he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. That means he didn't get distracted. He didn't let anything else capture his attention. He stayed focused on Abner, and he stayed right behind him. Wherever Abner went, that's where he went. He was intent on catching Abner. That was his intent. And I got to thinking about it. There's several places in the Bible, actually, where we are told to not turn to the right hand nor to the left. Areas in our lives where we are to stay straight. And we're not to deviate from the path that we're on. And I feel like that's the way it should be, especially in us following the Lord. In our following him, we should be like this fellow was with Abner. Just stay right behind him, following, letting him lead and going wherever he takes us. I got a Bible verse texted to me today from a friend of mine. It was out of the book of Deuteronomy. It was about how we're to obey his commandments and we're not to turn to the right hand nor to the left. When it comes to the Lord, when it comes to his word, we're just to stay with the Lord, stay with the word. We're not to let other things around us capture our attention so that we lose focus and we get off track. And that's not always an easy thing. There is so much going on in this world, good and bad stuff, but there's so much going on in this world that it is very easy to get distracted. It's very easy to let your attention be captured by something else that's not as important. I don't necessarily mean it's unimportant, but there's nothing in life as important as our relationship with the Lord. Amen? That's the most important thing. And there's a whole lot of other stuff going on. And if we're not careful, we'll let that stuff capture our attention and get our focus off of the Lord and off of the Word of God. And the next thing you know, we'll be on the wrong track. We'll be going in a direction that we don't need to go. So you have to pay close attention. It's something really that we ought to pray about constantly because it is so easy to get distracted. It is so easy with all the different things going on to lose focus. And again, it's not always bad stuff that gets your attention. There's other things that go on around us, just activities and family matters and stuff that is important and stuff that isn't bad. But if you're not careful, you'll let that stuff get your attention off of the Lord. So you have to be careful about that. You want to make sure that you don't let anything come between you and him. Amen. Like the old song, nothing between my soul and my Savior. Just making sure that he's number one, that you're following him, and that nothing in this world, good or bad, ever gets you off track. You have to be careful, and that's, like I say, not always easy to do, but that's the way it ought to be. But here is a situation. I was just making some application there, but here's a situation where this fellow would have been better off to have took a different route. Verse number 20 says, "Then Abner looked behind him and said, Art thou Asahel? And he answered, I am." So Abner recognized him. He's running. He looks behind him, and here comes this dude that's as light of foot as a rose. So he's moving on pretty quick. And he sees him. He recognizes him. He asks him, "If you're Asahel," he says, "Yep, that's me." And Abner said to him, "Turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor." But Asahel would not turn aside from following of him. He's just stubborn in his purpose here, which again, practically speaking, is the right attitude to have when it comes to the Lord and the Word of God. To be stubborn in your purpose, that you're fixed on the Lord, you're fixed on the Bible and the way God wants you to live, and no matter what anybody says to you, you don't get sidetracked. And there will be people along the way in your spiritual life that try to get you, just like you read there in verse 21, they'll try to get you to turn aside. They'll advise you and counsel you and give you their opinion and their advice, and oftentimes people do that without you even asking for it. Have you noticed that? Some people just think so much of their opinion, they feel like they got to give it to everybody, even folk that don't want it, even folk that don't ask for it. They just, you know, my opinion is so important, I'm going to just share it with the world. Everybody needs to know what I need, what I know. But you're going to have people, sometimes it can be well-meaning people that try to get you to turn aside and not be faithful. And like I say, they're well-meaning people. I think about Simon Peter in the New Testament whenever Jesus starts telling his disciples about what's going to happen to him when he goes to Jerusalem. Y'all remember that? How he said, "Look, we go up there, I'm going to get mocked and ridiculed and crucified, and I mean, all this terrible stuff's going to happen." You know what Peter says? Well, in a paraphrase, he says, "That's not going to happen." And the idea, Peter, in his mind, is, "Lord, I'm not going to let that happen. It just ain't going to happen that way." Now, Peter was well-meaning in that. He loved the Lord. And he's thinking, "Look, as long as I'm around, I'm not going to let anybody treat my Lord that way." So his intention is good, but he's messed up. You remember what Jesus did? The Bible says he turned and looked at Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Jesus had enough sense to recognize that even though Peter loved him and was well-meaning, the advice and everything he was saying at that time was not right, was not in line with God's will for his life. And you have to watch out for that. You'll have people in life that'll love you and care about you and have your best interest at heart, or at least what they think is your best interest at heart. And they'll say things to you that will try to get you going in a direction other than what is God's will. Now, they don't mean to do that. They don't think that they're advising you to go in a direction other than God's will. They think in their mind that they're telling you to do God's will. But they're wrong. Okay, and you have to be careful about that. Whether it be well-meaning or ill-meaning, there'll be people along the way, the devil will make sure of it. He'll make sure there's somebody along the way that tries to get you going in a direction you don't need to go. So you have to watch out for that stuff. But anyway, here Abner says, "Turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men." Now notice, back here earlier, verse number 14. "And Abner said to Joab, Let the young men now arise." The implication is that Abner was an older man at this time. Not necessarily old, but at least older. And he had younger men under him. The same is true, you would think, of Joab, because he's speaking to Joab and he says, "Let the young men now arise." So at this point, you got Abner and Joab, who, again, are not necessarily old, but they're going to be older, and they got younger people serving under them. So as Asahel is pursuing Abner, Abner says, "Turn aside and lay thee hold on one of the young men." Basically, what he's telling him is, you don't need to be messing with me. You need to turn aside and find one of them young men, and you get his armor. It's just kind of a mild warning to him. You know, you'd be better off fooling one of them young men than to continue following me. Because if you keep following me, things probably not going to work out like you think. He's really giving him a chance. Okay, he's giving him a chance to back off and leave him alone. But he is persistent, and he refuses to take what Abner says. It says he would not turn aside from following of him. He just keeps on going. And you can apply this thing here in another way. When it comes to my relationship with the Lord, your relationship with the Lord, we need to be faithful and persistent in that, not let anybody distract us. But at the same time, we can be so pig-headed about things that we just carry on to our own demise. Just won't listen. People try to warn us. People tell us about things and say, "Look, you don't need to do that." But we just won't listen. Y'all ever met people that were stubborn like that? Just, you know, "I've made up my mind." And I hear people bragging about it too, you know. "When I make up my mind, ain't nobody gonna change my mind." Well, again, if you're talking about your walk with God, that's a good thing. You're talking about the Bible, that's a good thing. But there's a whole lot of stuff in life that you don't need to be pig-headed about. There's no point in holding on to your pride and it killing you. You know, there's certain things that you need to listen to other people. You need to take the advice they give you. Don't be so prideful and arrogant that you won't listen. Don't be so conceited and arrogant. Don't think so much of yourself. You know why this Asahel wouldn't turn aside from following Abner, even though Abner said, "Look, you'd be better off getting one of those young men"? You know what he believed about himself? It's obvious. He believed he could handle Abner. "I don't listen to what he got to say. I don't fool one of them young men. I want you. I want you." He believed in his mind he could handle him. And there's a lot of times we're deceived about ourselves. The Bible says that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Many times we're deceived about ourselves and our ability to do certain things. And because of the deception we have about ourselves, we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And so we won't listen to other people. We won't listen to the advice and the counsel they give us because, hey, who do they think they are? We just believe so strongly in ourselves that we are able to do it, that we won't listen to anybody else. He wouldn't listen. Verse 22, and Abner said again to Asahel, he's being very merciful to the man, "Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground?" You know what that means? What he's telling him? If you don't back off, this is what's fixing to happen to you. He's giving him fair warning. "Look, you turn aside and fool one of them other young men. Don't mess with me." And then he wouldn't. So he says again, "You just better back off or you fix, you know, it's going to get bad here." He says, "How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother?" The idea is if I smite you to the ground, then I'm not going to be able to look him in the eyes, and there's going to be problems between me and him. He is appealing to his relationship with his brother. Verse 23, howbeit, he refused to turn aside. After two or three chances to turn aside, he just won't do it. Just won't do it. Just keeps on going. So verse 23, wherefore Abner with the hinder part or hinder end of the spear smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. So what happened? Well, he obviously has got a spear, Abner does, and this fella's coming up behind him, right? Abner's running. This fella has now caught up with him because he's light of foot as a roe, a wild roe. So he's running, and he's caught up with him. But he got a little too close, didn't he? Because the way it looks to me, he's got this spear in his hand, and not with the point, the end that's got the point on it, because it says the hinder part or the hinder end of the spear. It's like he's got it, and he does back with it and sticks him under the fifth rib, and it goes all the way through him, and he falls down dead. So you see an example here of a fellow who just wouldn't listen and wouldn't listen and wouldn't listen and wouldn't take the opportunity that was provided, and it cost him his life. He wound up laying on the ground dead. Now, the worst case scenario, thinking about this spiritually, is when you have an individual, say, that's lost, and time after time after time, the Lord speaks to that person, whether it be through a friend or it be through a perfect stranger that they meet somewhere, or it be through a sermon that they hear in church, or maybe a gospel tract that they read. The Lord can speak to a person in a whole lot of different ways. The sad truth is that many times, spiritually speaking, people are just as stubborn and pig-headed as this fellow was in this situation with Abner. God speaks to him and speaks to him and speaks to him and gives him chance after chance after chance to get saved, but they just won't listen. They're too confident in themselves, some of them. They believe that they can live a good enough life to get them there, so they don't need to just trust the Lord. But whatever the case, they refuse to listen, and what winds up happening? To many of them, they wind up dead and in hell. That's what happens. And that's the most tragic thing in all the world, is for somebody to live. It's bad enough when you have somebody live and them not have chance, not have a chance. Like somebody, you know, in a country where they don't have the Word of God like we have it here, and they don't have preachers all around like we have here and that sort of thing. It's bad enough when you have a situation like that, but it's even worse, way worse, and the person is going to be in much more trouble when they live in a country like ours, where all around them there's churches and Christian people, and they've heard the gospel time and time again, and God's gave them chance after chance, but for whatever reason they just won't. They're just pig-headed and stubborn, and then they die and go to hell. That's a tragic thing, friend. And that happens a lot right here in this country. In this country it happens. And it's bad, too, when you have saved people. Saved people. They're not going to go to hell, but they get saved, and some things in their life is not the way it needs to be, and God speaks to them and deals with them and tries to get them to straighten that stuff out, and they won't. Just won't listen. They just keep putting it off. Keep putting it off. Just keep going a different direction, doing their own thing. A lot of times they wind up dead. They wind up dead, dying prematurely, dying before they had to die because they won't listen. Let me show you all a verse of Scripture. Hold your place right here and go to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. It's a very serious matter when those of us who are saved have things in our lives that God's dealing with us about, and we refuse to listen to what he has to say. That's much more serious, I think, than we realize many times. Hebrews chapter 12, when you get on down into this chapter, it talks about God's chastening of his children, how God chastises his children. And I want you to notice, we're not going to read that whole passage, but it starts there in verse number 5. And notice what he says, verse number 9, when he's talking to them about this chastisement. He says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us." That's just talking about you having an earthly dad that corrects you when you do wrong. Well, that's what our Heavenly Father does for us. Amen. When we do wrong, our Heavenly Father corrects us. He chastises us, which, by the way, is not a bad thing. That's actually a good thing. And it's intended to help us. It's not intended to hurt us. It's intended to help us get right. It's what it's intended to do. But he says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." I don't know the times in my life. I don't hear it so much now because I don't think it goes on as much now. But I don't know the times I've heard people talking about how as they grew up, if their daddy said something to them or corrected them, that it, you know, they towed the line. I've heard people say, "Well, my daddy didn't have to whoop me but one time. That's all it took. That's all I needed. And from then on, all he had to do was look at me, or all he had to do was say something, and I knew he meant business." And y'all heard that before? Yeah. Well, that's the idea. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." In other words, when they corrected us, we accepted that and we submitted to that, and we reverenced them. This is what he says. "Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits?" And look at this right here. It's something I think gets looked over many times when you read this passage about chastisement. "Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and" what? "Live." You know what the implication is? The implication is that if he chastises you and chastises you and you won't submit to that chastisement, then guess what's probably going to happen? You're probably going to wind up dead. That's the implication. And that's a sad thing, too. When you see a person's life cut short because of rebellion, because they refuse to get things right, God gives them chance. And that's the thing about our Heavenly Father. He is very merciful. Amen. He's very merciful. He gives us so many chances, so many opportunities. He'll speak to us time and time again. The Bible says that he's slow to anger, and he's ready to forgive. He is a merciful, gracious, loving God. If he wasn't, none of us would be alive here tonight, okay? But his grace and his mercy and his patience and all that does have a limit, okay? And there comes a point where after he's dealt with a person and dealt with a person and dealt with a person and spoke to them and spoke to them and spoke to them and they will not listen, that he's done with that. He's done with it. And there's been many a saved person that has died long before they needed to die because they refused to submit to God's chastisement in their life. And it's a good illustration of that here, where you got a fella, he's given an opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to stop what he's doing. And if he had stopped, you know what would have happened? He'd have lived. He wouldn't have died. But he wouldn't stop. And he wound up dead. But verse number 23 says, back here in 2 Samuel 2, the end of that verse says that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died, stood still. They just stopped. And Joab also and Abishai pursued after Abner. The sun went down when they were come to the hill of Ammah that lieth before Gaia by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. So the sun's going down, and the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner and became one troop and stood on the top of an hill. So you got them up on a hill. You got Joab and his people coming, or Joab and Abishai at least. Then Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever?" Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? How long shall it be then, ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren? Well, that's just Abner pleading with Joab to stop all this. How long are you going to let the sword devour? You going to do that forever? You going to just keep this on, keep this up till everybody's dead? When are you going to tell your men to stop is the idea. He says, knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? If this thing keeps on going in the end, it's just going to be bitterness. It's going to be bad in every way. Bitterness for a lot of reasons. Because a lot of people are going to die, for one. A lot more people are going to die. And then there would be lasting consequences from that. It would just carry on. There'd be hard feelings and bad things going on from then on for a long time. Bitterness in the latter end. Something to consider. The Bible talks about being wise in your latter end. Receive instruction that you will be wise in your latter end. Something that should be considered, I think, by all of us is the end. The way it's going to turn out down the road. How is this thing going to end? A lot of us just live in the moment. We just think about right now, what's going on right now. And our focus is right here in front of us. And we make decisions based on the moment, based on right then. And we don't think about the end and how it's going to affect us down the road. A lot of people give into their flesh and they make decisions in the moment that cause a whole lot of problems down the road, a lot of bad problems. Before we ever do anything, we ought to at least consider the way it's going to all turn out, not just how it's going to be right now. Yeah, you might have a lot of fun right now. You might enjoy yourself right now. Everything may seem to be good right now, but how is it going to be a year from now? When that situation comes to a head and it's all over, what's going to happen then? Is it going to still be fun then? Is your life going to still be just as good then? It's important to consider that when making choices, when doing things. What's it going to be like in the end? Verse 27, and Joab said, as God liveth, unless thou had spoken, surely then in the morning the people had gone up, every one from following his brother. What he's saying is, if you hadn't have said something, we would have just kept on all night. We wouldn't have quit till in the morning. So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and pursued after Israel no more. Neither fought they any more. And Abner and his men walked all that night through the plain and passed over Jordan and went through all Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. Joab returned from following Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, they lacked of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. She had 20 that died out of Joab and his bunch. That's including Asahel, 20 people that died. But the servants of David had smitten of Benjamin and of Abner's men so that 360 men died. You know how many that is? 360. So 20 to 360. That's obviously Joab and his men got the better of Abner and his men. But man, just think about how this whole thing started out. We fixed to quit, but well, let's just read verse 32. And they took up Asahel and buried him in the sepulcher of his father, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at break of day. So they travel all night and get back to Hebron, which is where David is king. But think about how that thing got started. You know how they sit down there at that pool, and it got started just with a fella saying, hey, let's let the men get up and play. That's all it took. For 380 people to die. That's all it took. The Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. It just took that one little suggestion. Let's just let the men get up and play. What's the harm? It's no big deal. The Bible says, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not. People are going to say things along the way and make suggestions and entice you to do certain stuff. Man, there's been a many a person that's been through some misery and just hardship, terrible times, life in shambles. And it just, why don't we go do so-and-so tonight? You think back, some of you, to your teenage years, and the things that people suggest. Well, let's just, you know, it's Friday night, Saturday night, let's go do so-and-so. And we think, oh, man, that'd be fun, won't it? And I tell you what's the God's truth, because the Lord is so merciful and so gracious, many times people go off and do foolish, crazy things like that. Nobody winds up dead, and thank God for that. But it ain't like that every time. There's been a many a person wrapped a tree around a pole somewhere, or wrapped a tree around a pole, wrapped a car around a pole somewhere, and bodies laying all over the place, and people dead, and mamas and daddies squalling and crying and upset the rest of their life because some person said, hey, you know, it'd be fun if we just, everybody just took off and did it. To be careful. My mama used to tell me when I was growing up, I'd say, well, so-and-so did it. She'd say, y'all know what she'd say, right? Well, if they jumped off a bridge or told you to jump off a bridge, you'd do that too. Just because somebody tells you to do something doesn't necessarily mean you need to do it. Consider the latter end. Yeah, we might go off and do this and have fun, everything be all right, but we may not. We may go off and have fun and a whole bunch of people wind up dead too. Just have to be careful. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight?